Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this evening is found recorded in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 27, verses 50 to 54, and reads as follows. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, our dear Savior, Jesus Christ, suffered 6 long hours of intense pain in his true human body and soul on the cross, even suffering the unimaginable torments of hell. When we picture that scene in our minds, we should rightly feel a great deal of sorrow over our sins, deep shame, knowing that we drove the Savior to such suffering by our own sins, that we heaped such pain and anguish upon him by the many sinful things that we've done, the sinful words that have come out of our mouth, even the sinful thoughts that so easily creep into our minds. But at the same time, when we see the cross and remember the suffering and death of Christ, we also have great cause for rejoicing, because by that sacrifice of love, Christ has delivered us from the wrath of God that we deserve, and has purchased for us eternal salvation in heaven. Certainly, if Christ were only a man, his death could not have accomplished that. No, it needed to be the death of God himself that would pay the price needed for our redemption. But for God to be able to suffer and die in our stead, he also needed to be true man. Accordingly, the Bible teaches us that in the person of Jesus Christ, God and man are perfectly united in one person. Thus the Apostle Paul wrote by inspiration of God, In him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And again, God was manifest, revealed, in the flesh. And oh, what a glorious thing it is for us Christians to ponder and take to heart this saving truth that the God-man, Jesus Christ, died on the cross for our salvation. On the basis of our text for this evening, we shall notice in the first place that Jesus' death testified to his humanity. And secondly, that the miracles accompanying his death testified to his deity. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. Even with all the advances in the areas of medicine, science, biochemistry, a cure for temporal death has never been found, nor will it ever be found. Death is the punishment of sin that Adam and Eve brought upon themselves and all of their descendants when they disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden. Since the fall of Adam, all people are conceived and born in sin, what we call original sin. And since all people are from their very mother's womb sinful creatures, they are subject to death. The scriptures declare, By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Bible actually describes three different kinds of death, all of which are the result of sin and all of which involve separation. First, spiritual death. That is the separation of the soul of man from God in unbelief. That's the condition all of us are born in, a condition of spiritual death or unbelief. Secondly, temporal death. That's the separation of the soul from the body. The body is left behind on earth to rot and decay, and the soul is either taken to heaven or hell. Thirdly, there is eternal death, which is the everlasting separation of both body and soul from all of God's grace and mercy in hell. Immediately, when Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, they brought upon themselves and their descendants death. They immediately fell into spiritual death. Their bodies immediately became subject to temporal death, and immediately they were deserving of eternal death. The Bible says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And again, "The wages of sin is death." Now, you and I, as Christians, have been delivered from spiritual death, which again is unbelief. By the working of the Holy Ghost, we've been brought to spiritual life, true saving faith in the Lord Jesus. And we need not fear eternal death, hell. We can look forward to entering into eternal life, heaven. And yet our bodies are still mortal. They will succumb to temporal death. In contrast to our mortal frailty, God is immortal. He is eternal. He is unchangeable. Therefore, according to his divine nature, God cannot die. But from the scriptures, we learn of this wonderful paradox or seeming contradiction that in the person of Christ, God did die. That amazing fact is not just something glorious to meditate upon, but it is essential for our salvation. It's the only way that the death of Christ could purchase for us salvation. The death of a mere man could not do that. Only the death of God was valuable enough to pay for the sins of the world. But again, since God, according to his divine nature, cannot die, it was necessary for the second person of the Trinity to become true man. And that is exactly what he did, in order to be our Savior, our substitute under death. Yes, Christ took into his divine person a true human nature, just like ours, except without sin, so that he could take upon himself our guilt and punishment and suffer what we deserve in our place. The writer to the Hebrews describes it in this way. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." It should not, however, be thought that God was changed into man, as if he were no longer God. No, Jesus, still God the whole time. But during his state of humiliation, he wasn't always and fully using his divine attributes according to his human nature. And he needed to withhold from himself those divine attributes in order to be able to die. Writing to the Philippians, St. Paul describes Jesus' self-humiliation and subjection to death in this way. "Christ Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The temporal death of Christ on the cross was a real death, just as real as any human's death. His true human body and his true human soul were separated. Upon completion of the intense suffering in payment for the sins of the whole world, Jesus commended his human soul into the hands of his heavenly Father. He gave up his life, as our text for today clearly teaches, saying, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Christ died to give us life. We should all take comfort in this most glorious mystery that in the person of Christ, according to his human nature, God died on the cross to save us from our sins. From the time of his capture in the Garden of Gethsemane, through the 6 long hours that his body hung on the cross, Jesus would have appeared to any onlookers to be a helpless man who was being victimized by his enemies. However, God caused various miracles to occur to show that this was not just a normal man. This was not just a normal execution. During the final 3 hours of his crucifixion, from about noon till about 3 p.m., the Bible tells us that a darkness covered the earth. In the Gospel according to St. Luke, we read, it was about the 6th hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the 9th hour, and the sun was darkened. And though that darkness was not caused by any natural occurrence, like a cloudy sky or a solar eclipse, yet the scriptures give us no indication that the enemies of Christ gave any serious consideration to that miracle, or even thought twice about what they were doing to the Lord Jesus. So hardened they were against the Savior, so spiritually blinded they had become by the devil. However, we learn in our text for today that the miracles that occurred after his death, when he finally gave up the ghost, did make a powerful impression upon the centurion and his men. Our text records these miracles as follows. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now, when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. So, those miracles, the earthquaking, the rending of the rocks, the opening of the graves, those miracles did convince the people that this was the death of the Son of God. They feared greatly. They smote their breasts, which was an outward demonstration of amazement and potentially regret over now killing an innocent man. But there was also another thing that gave evidence, at least to the centurion, that Jesus was the Son of God, and that was the way that he showed his great power in laying down his life at the exact time of his own choosing, when the redemption of the world had been fully accomplished. We read in the Gospel according to St. John, this is what Jesus had told his followers and those who were around him at the time. This is in John chapter 10, verses 17 to 18. I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. The Bible tells us that Jesus did not pass into death at a time of weakness and physical exhaustion, but with his almighty power, he brought his life to an end at the exact time of his own choosing, when he knew he had fully accomplished the redemption of the world. From the Gospel according to St. Luke, we read, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit.' And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." And that was not the normal way that a person would die who was being crucified. But Jesus showed that even as he hung on the cross, seemingly helpless before his enemies, he's still the Almighty Son of God, still in complete control over his life. The scriptures inform us that the way that Jesus died, gave up the ghost as at the time of his choosing, greatly impressed the centurion, who had probably witnessed a great number of crucifixions, but never one like this. Reading from the Gospel according to St. Mark, "When the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, 'Truly this man was the Son of God.'" We also learn from the Gospel according to St. Luke that the displays of divine power convinced the centurion that he had just crucified an innocent man. He said, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." Jesus was indeed righteous. His life was completely blameless. The sinlessness of Christ is a fact established by the scriptures, and it is a fact that is indispensable for our salvation. Because we learn from the scriptures that it is the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ that's given to us, that covers and cancels all of our sins. Jesus was made a true man to be our substitute under the law of God. And as God, his righteousness was fully sufficient to cover the sins of all people. Contrasting the sin of Adam that brought death and condemnation onto the world with the righteousness of Christ that brings us life. St. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, "Therefore, as by the offense of one," which would be Adam, "judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one," Jesus, "the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." On account of Christ's righteousness, all people are objectively counted righteous, forgiven by God. We accept that righteousness and put on Christ's robe of righteousness by faith. And in that way, you and I stand justified, forgiven, righteous before God. Through the perfect life and innocent suffering and death of the Lord Jesus, God's wrath was completely satisfied, fully appeased. On account of the death of his Son as our substitute, God reconciled all mankind, his rebellious creatures, to himself, forgiving them their sins. Thus, St. Paul writes in his second letter to the Corinthians, "God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Now, our reconciliation with God was demonstrated by one of those miracles that our text tells us about. How the great veil of the temple was torn in two at the time of Jesus' death. You'll remember that that thick curtain separated the main part of the temple from the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. That was a place that was off limits to all the people except for the high priest once a year. But Christ has opened that for us. That's symbolic of heaven. Christ entered into the holy place of heaven, presenting his own blood, and thus opens heaven to all of us. We actually heard that in our epistle lesson this last Sunday from Hebrews chapter 9, where we read, "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And the tearing of the veil showed that those Old Testament ceremonial laws had reached their completion, fulfillment, termination. For us New Testament Christians, those ceremonial shadows have been replaced by the body of Christ, having fully completed what those things foreshadowed. And the veil of the temple being torn in two is symbolic of the full access that we have to God as a royal priesthood. On account of the suffering and death of Christ, the whole world has access to God through Christ. By faith in Him, our sins are cleansed. There's no divider or partition between us and God. We may approach Him as dear children come to their dear Father. Though we sinful creatures have earned the wages of sin, namely eternal death, yet in His unspeakable goodness and mercy, God sent His Son to take our place, to be our divine substitute. He needed a human nature so that He could die in our place. But He needed to be true God so that that death would fully atone for our sins. Through no good work or merit of our own, we have been brought to saving faith in Christ, converted by the work of the Holy Ghost through the means of grace, and have thus been made to put our trust in and receive the benefits of Christ's atoning death, even the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. Thus, for us, though we are mortal, though our bodies will die, we need not fear temporal death. Temporal death for us is actually a blessing. That's how we enter into eternal life. So at the time of God's choosing, when He delivers us from this veil of tears, this earthly life, He will, through death, bring us into paradise. So at the time of our own death, we can do as the Savior did, confidently commit our spirit into the loving hands of our Heavenly Father, who's reconciled us with Himself through Christ. And we can say with the psalmist, "Into Thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.